Going to finish up Romans chapter 13 today, but before reading this particular portion of Romans, I want to remind you that the larger context of Romans chapter 12 through chapter 16 is focused on living a godly life in the church and in the world. And Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 10, which we just finished with 2 weeks ago, provides a narrower focus on the practice of love as the best means of fulfilling all God's requirements for godly living in the church and in the world. And we come to the end of Romans 13, where we are exhorted to put off whatever prevents us from loving according to love's standard, and to put on whatever will enable us to love and live according to love's standard, or as we ought. And so I will read Romans chapter 13, verses 11 through 14. Do this, knowing the time that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. As you may recall from last week, Paul presents the urgency of practicing love, or as we are more prone to say, living a godly life. But why the urgency? The urgency is because the end is coming ever nearer. And that means the time for living a love-controlled life, or a godly life, is growing shorter and shorter. But then, why does this matter so much? Because it is God's intention that we finish this life and enter the next in as holy a condition as is possible. Just to give you one scripture that confirms this, 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3 says, Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. After presenting this urgency, Paul, without including much explanation, presents the method required to purify ourselves so that we can come to the end of this life in as holy a condition as possible. And simply stated, the method begins with putting off the old nature and all the evil that our old nature includes, and then putting on the new nature and all the ways that that new nature, or we could say love and godliness, includes. There's one more truth that I want to remind you of before proceeding with today's teaching. And that truth is this. And I'm going to use the word cannot because that's what I'm convinced of. You cannot become Christ-like in a month or a year or even in 5 years. The reason for this is because you cannot put off all of the old nature at once, or even in a short amount of time. Putting off the old nature and putting on the new is a process that requires hard work over an extended period of time. And it requires this hard work over an extended period of time for two primary reasons. First, You can only put off the sin in your life that you are aware of. Or in other words, that you know about. And though a careful study of the scriptures certainly exposes sin to us, tells us about the sin that may be in our life, and though the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, still discovering all the sin within us and gaining a sufficient understanding of that sin in order to put it off and die to it still takes time. One of the statements in Brother Lawrence's work, Practicing the Presence of God, was a standout statement to me in regard to this, and he acknowledged that here he was in a monastery focused intently on being able to fellowship with God regardless of what he was doing in the monastery, and he was primarily a kitchen worker and the shopper. He would go to market for the monastery. Those were his two main duties. It took him 10 years from the time he started the process of getting to know God that way and having his mind focused on God that way until he actually saw results that made him believe that he was making good progress. And that's somebody who didn't have family or the other distractions and duties and responsibilities that many of us have. The second reason it requires hard work over an extended period of time is because it is nearly impossible to change more than two or three areas of known sin at the same time. For most of us, in fact, changing one or two areas of known sin at the same time is about all we can handle. And so at this pace, it obviously will take time to become Christ-like in every area of your life. Just to make one point about the hard work part, the reason it's hard work is the world will continue to try to press you into its mold. The devil won't give up tempting you to serve him instead of God. And your old sinful ways won't lie down and die. You'll have to do serious battle with the world, the devil, and your flesh until they are dead to you and you are dead to them, and replace those things with godliness. I'm telling you this not to discourage you, but to encourage you, so don't despair. God has given every one of us everything necessary for life and godliness. We have everything we need to make this journey. So keep your eye on the goal. Keep your mind on the things above. And keep your energy focused so that you persevere to the end. With that in mind, let's come to Romans 13, verse 13. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy. Now, I suppose it's easy to read this list of sins, being small but still nice group of people that we are. It's probably easy to read this list of sins and decide there's nothing in this list that applies to you. And that may be true. However, in spite of that, I want to invite each one of us to not just listen to today's teaching, but consider how you can apply it to your own life. And to help you see why my invitation is reasonable, I just have one question to ask. Here's the question. Is there a sinful activity or ungodly attitude or inappropriate thinking, thoughts, or worldly desires, or any recurring behavior that you prefer to keep hidden from the rest of us? Is there something you would prefer the rest of us not know about? And if so, then what we're going to talk about today should apply to you as well as to me and the rest of us. Verse 14 from Romans 13, "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts." My goal today is to use this particular verse as the foundation for presenting a biblical picture of what it means to both work hard and put in the time required to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and what it means to make no provision for the flesh. So let's start with put on the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's where this verse starts. In Romans chapter 8, verse 29, Paul says that God predetermined that all who repent and come to faith in Christ will be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And the reason given as to why God predetermined this particular reality, that we would be conformed to the image of Christ, is so that Jesus Christ would not be an only child, but rather the firstborn or eldest brother among many siblings. In other words, God wants a holy family, which means he is not looking for children of just any sort. He's looking for children who want him as their father and want to be of the same godly character as their eldest sibling, Jesus Christ. And so when Paul speaks of putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, he is speaking of the practical day-to-day activity of purposefully putting off our old sinful nature and putting on the godly character and spiritual qualities of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that means that the doctrinal truth that God predetermined us to be conformed to the image of Christ only becomes a practical reality for you and for me when we begin putting off specific parts of our old nature and start putting specific qualities of Christ-likeness in their place. So how do we do this in practical ways? How do we put on the Lord Jesus Christ and so be conformed to the image of Christ? You've heard some of these things before, I'm certain, but let me just remind you of them. By way of reminder, that's good, because you may have dropped some of these things off and you can pick them up again. You can put on the Lord Jesus Christ by taking the time to consider, pray about, identify, and then put off specific sins and sinful ways associated with your old nature, and identifying what Christ-like ways should be put in place of what you're putting off. You don't need to do this every day, but it's good to do this on some recurring occasion. For many years, I had a list of several things that I was working at, and when I would get near the end of something I was working at, I would do this again in order to discern what the next thing was I needed to put on that list. You can put on the Lord Jesus Christ by coming into each day. In other words, having this at the early part of your day, if at all possible, coming into each day prepared to resist the devil's temptations and the desires of your old nature to return to its sinful ways. most of us, if we stop and consider, can pretty well figure out when we are most powerfully tempted towards whatever it is we're working on changing. And to be prepared for that, to come into those moments well prepared to resist the temptation, enables you to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. You can put on the Lord Jesus Christ by learning the words and ways of Christ, and then applying what you have learned about Him to your life. And of course, there's no better way that I know of to become familiar with Jesus and His ways than to read and reread His teachings and parables and to ponder His character and His behavior. Meditate on, reflect on His character and behavior. You can put on the Lord Jesus Christ by making time each day to prepare so that you are better and better at resisting temptation, at saying no to the desires of your old nature, at submitting to Christ's lordship, at obeying His commands, and at doing His will. So the more you know what He says we are to be and do, the more you're able to identify what you ought to be doing during any moment of the day. And that takes you back to reading and rereading His words and parables, and pondering His character and behavior. This kind of preparation that I'm speaking of is best done, surely by studying the Scriptures, but also by memorizing Scriptures specific to what you are working on, by meditating on the Scriptures you memorize, by talking to God about every aspect of what you are putting off and putting on, and surely by persevering at this until you see Jesus face to face. The more you talk to God about all of this as you're going through it, for me, the more it makes me aware of God's presence in my life and God's activity, and the more it builds and has built intimate relationship with God. The last thing I want to say about this is that putting on the Lord Jesus Christ means using His words, His character, and His behavior to measure the godliness or ungodliness of your thoughts, words, and deeds. You need something to measure yourself against, and Jesus Christ is that ruler, that measuring stick. If you need help discerning what you ought to put off and put on, you can always ask the people around you. They often have at least a reasonable idea, sometimes not so reasonable, but you can be mature enough to figure that out. Also, there are numerous places in the Old and New Testament that provide specific examples of selfishness and sin, and specific examples of love and godliness, so that we can discern what to put off and what to put on. For example, some of the scriptures that I have found very helpful would be the book of Deuteronomy, the book of Proverbs, Matthew chapter 5 through 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 verses 9 through 10. What we're currently studying, Romans chapter 12 through the end of the book, chapter 16. Galatians chapter 5 verses 19 to 23. Ephesians chapter 4 through chapter 6. All of James, all of 1 Peter, and all of 1 John. I don't mean to exclude the rest as if it's meaningless. I'm just saying that for me, those are portions that have really helped me identify what I ought not to be and what I ought to be as a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, should you find nothing in the scriptures that convicts you, you could follow David's example and pray these words, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way." Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. And you don't have to pray his exact words. You can make it fit how you would say it to God, but that's certainly a worthy prayer. The next part of Romans chapter 13, verse 14 says, "Make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts." And the word lust there speaks of ungodly desires of any sort. Another way that we might say this is, don't spend any time thinking about or looking for ways to satisfy the unholy and spiritually harmful desires of your old nature. Don't spend any time doing that. I don't know about you, it's easy to be tempted to spend time, at least fleeting moments, if nothing else, doing just that. Don't spend any time thinking about or looking for ways to satisfy the unholy and spiritually harmful desires of your old nature. Put an end to all thoughts, to all desires, choices, and plans related to doing what you know is wrong. Stay away from places, from activities and people who tempt you or encourage you or ask you to join them in doing what you know is wrong. Avoid situations which open the door to participating in old sinful ways or gratifying old sinful desires. And this kind of avoidance may include guarding against time alone. And I say that because for some of us, time alone seems to make us feel freer to do what we know is wrong, as if, since nobody on earth can see us, nobody can see us. But of course, God is there. This may include guarding against what you watch on TV or where you go on the internet, who you spend time with, what you allow yourself to think about or fantasize about, what you allow your eyes to gaze on, what you read. Maybe even for some of us, what we text message. But I don't want to imply that making no provision for the flesh is limited to putting off what we know we ought not to do, because it includes putting on what we know God calls us to do. For example, we complete the work of making no provision for the flesh when we set our mind on the things above, Colossians 3, 1 and 2. And when we guard and control our thoughts so that we think on the things that are true and honorable and right, pure, lovely, of good repute, and worthy of praise, Philippians 4, 8. And when we are careful who we are friends with, 1 Corinthians 15, 33. So what I hope we can see is that there are two sides to making no provision for the flesh. There is the stop doing, turn away side, and the start doing, turn toward side. Both are essential in preventing us from making provision for the flesh. Both are essential so that we don't return to old sinful ways. I recommended last week that you consider 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, because Paul says something very similar there to what he says here in Romans chapter 13. And he says there, "Now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart." In my life, this particular scripture has been very helpful in relation to persevering at putting off my old nature and putting on Jesus Christ. For me, its message is simple. Therefore, it's easy to remember. Memorizing this short phrase is both simple and easy. And because the action prescribed is spelled out, it's also easy to review it and remind myself the direction I need to go in. So the first part of 2 Timothy 2:22 says that we are to flee, we are to run away from youthful desires. Not all of us are youthful anymore. But youthful desires are those ungodly, prideful, selfish, and self-destructive desires that young people deem natural. You know, everybody's doing it, therefore this is natural. Or, I can't help myself, it must be natural. So youthful desires are those ungodly, prideful, selfish, and self-destructive desires that young people believe, think, deem to be natural. And therefore, they deem them acceptable to pursue and gratify. These are the ones we're to run away from. Then, we are to pursue, to press on or run toward righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Over the years, it's helped me to take these four words, righteousness, faith, love, and peace, and think of them in these ways. First, righteousness. I think of that as doing what I know is right, because that pushes me to live up to what I know. Faith. Trusting that God's way, though hard at first, is the way to life, whereas the world's way, the devil's way, and the way of my flesh always leads to some form of death. And it helps me to review this because my flesh doesn't always want to trust God in his ways. And the reason that I'm not always eager to trust God in his ways is because sin brings some form of death. There is no question about that. But before the death ever gets there, sin provides some form of forbidden pleasure or self-serving power or self-exalting fame or self-gratifying riches. In other words, sin gives you the payoff in front, and then you get the cost at the backside. So the word faith is a helpful word for me. Trusting that God's way, though hard at first, is the way to life. Love. Not selfishness, not lust, but love. And peace. Not conflict or arrogance. For me, arrogance can be the loss of peace because then I look down on the other person, think I'm better than them, that I know more, that I'm right and they're wrong, that I deserve, that whatever. So not conflict or arrogance, but peace with God and those around me. This particular exhortation to flee evil and pursue righteousness is not just found in Romans 13 and Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:22. It's found in other places in the New Testament. And I want to just take a quick look at some of these scriptures so that you're aware of them if you're not already. And as we look at these scriptures, I encourage you to remember that God has given you everything necessary for life and godliness. And that includes the empowerment to be godly, the protection from being tempted beyond what you can bear, the gift of the Holy Spirit, and the power of the living Word, plus prayer. The first scripture, these aren't in scripture order, but the first scripture I want you to consider is 1 Corinthians 6:18. 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, the immoral man sins against his own body. Flee immorality. For those of us who are married, this is especially true, because we not only sin against ourselves, but against our spouse. A picture that has been beneficial to me, I didn't think of it myself, I'm not that sharp, but somebody else shared it with me, and I said, yeah, that's the picture. Our human body is made so that every part of it, every organ, everything that functions is complete in itself, except for one part, and that's the procreation part. It is incomplete. You need the other gender to complete that. And it is in that way that we become one flesh. And so I don't just sin against my own body, as Paul points out in Ephesians, but I sin against my spouse, because my spouse is as my own body. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 10 through 12. 1 Timothy 6, 10 through 12. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for money have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Verse 11, but flee from these things. What? The love of money and its accompanying evils. Flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue. This is an interesting list too. I just haven't used it like I've used the 2 Timothy list. And pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Verse 12, fight. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Verses 24 through 27. This is a section that I have pondered and meditated on many times, and especially verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run? Everybody's running, but only one receives the prize. Run in such a way that you may win. When I first began to think about that, my first thought was, well, not everybody's going to win. It seems a little excessive to require us to run in such a way to win. But the reality is, we don't want to just run well enough to finish. Finishing is good. Winning is best. We want to put that effort in, and that's the point he's trying to get across. Put in the effort. Verse 25, everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control. And notice these next three words, in all things. That's why this life and the pursuit of godliness is hard. It's not easy. It requires focus, energy. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath. That's a wreath that's going to wither away. It's going to dry up. Yeah, you can put it on the shelf, but remember it was a floral wreath? It's going to go away. But we do it to receive an imperishable treasure, wreath, recognition. Therefore, Paul says, I run in such a way as not without aim. I'm not just scampering about. I'm going someplace. There is a goal, and I'm headed towards the goal. I box in such a way as not beating the air. I make sure my punches land. I discipline my body and make it my slave. Why? So that it doesn't rule over me. So that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. And then a scripture that I'm confident you're well aware of, Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, Since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance. Not just run, but run with endurance. Why? So that we finish the race. Run with endurance the race that is set before us. Hard work, time. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ, make no provision for the flesh. I want to leave you with four additional scriptures that remind me of just how serious God is about putting off my old nature and putting on Christ-likeness. How serious He is about fleeing temptation and sin and pursuing godliness, of running to win, of exercising self-control, and of making my flesh my slave rather than serving it. Proverbs 15, verse 9. Proverbs 15, 9. The way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but He loves the one who pursues righteousness. Matthew 18, 8 and 9. If your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than to have two hands or two feet to be cast into the eternal fire. If your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out and throw it from you. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and to be cast into the fiery hell. We don't often teach from this verse, don't often remind each other of it, but it is a verse that I have reflected on many times, and it reminds me of how serious God is and what eternity, what heaven, what being with God forever is worth, and how sad I will be if I wind up in hell having hung on to things that were worthless. Hebrews 12, verse 14. Pursue peace with all men and the holiness of life or sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. And 1 John 3, 7 to 10. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as He is righteous, that is God, Jesus Christ. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin, because God's life, God's seed, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, the living Word, these things abide in him. And he cannot sin because he is born of God. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. The key words in all the scriptures we've looked at today include pursue, flee, run, run with endurance, run to win, fight, make no provision, and put on. There is absolutely no inaction, no passivity, no laziness associated with these words. They speak of commitment, determination, action, the use of energy, self-discipline, perseverance. I'm not bringing this up today because we haven't made progress. It's what finishes Romans chapter 13, but also, to me, it seems wise to remind us not to settle down, not to find comfort in what progress we've made, but to press forward, to keep pressing on. And so it is my hope and my prayer that the words that I've just read you will describe your activity and my activity as we all persist in putting off the rest of the old nature and putting on more and more of Jesus Christ. And it is my prayer and my hope that we will make the most of the time we have left. Not just because the time is short, but because you want to and I want to enter God's presence in as holy a condition as possible.